Good morning. Welcome to Red Village Church. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron, one of the pastors here at Red Village, and we're very happy that you're with us on this cold morning. But it's good to be here and to worship the risen Jesus Christ with you today. So on this coming Thursday, November 28th, on 1628, so many years back, a man named John Bunyan was born to Thomas and Margaret Bunyan in England. Bunyan was born into a Christian home and was baptized as an infant 2 days later. 2 days later, after he was born on November 30th. And even though he was raised in a Christian home, according to Bunyan's autobiography, which is titled Grace Abounding, he lived a rebellious life for much of his childhood and into early adulthood. Bunyan wrote in his autobiography that he described others as the ungodliest fellow for swearing that they ever heard. However, shortly after Bunyan was married at the age of 21, God really got a hold of his heart. And Bunyan was dramatically converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the next few years, Bunyan, who was a tinker by trade, which was basically someone who made and fixed up pots and pans, this tinker became an influential leader in his local church in England. So despite no formal training, Bunyan became one of the preaching ministers. And huge crowds began to come to sit under Bunyan's preaching. In fact, at one point, Charles II criticized Bunyan for being an uneducated preacher, because of his lack of formal education. And he complained to him to a man named John Owen. And Owen is basically kind of like the celebrity pastor of his days, kind of like the John Piper of our days. Owen was the kind of like the John Piper of his day. And he was as classically trained preacher as there was at the time. So this King Charles II criticized Bunyan and his preaching to Charles II, only for Owen to respond back saying this. He says, "May it please your majesty, if I could possess a tinker's ability to grip man's heart, I would gladly give in exchange all of my learning." So for the next 20 years or so, Bunyan enjoyed fruitful preaching ministry until 1661. At that time, the aforementioned Charles II created a law that made it illegal for anyone to preach in England unless they were sanctioned by the Church of England. So this is kind of Charles II's attempt to dictate which could and could not be said from the pulpit. So Bunyan, who was a Baptist, when he seen this verdict, he declared that he would not follow that, that he refused to have the church sanction what he could and could not preach. It was Bunyan's conviction that only God would be the one who could dictate what he was going to say. And because he kept on preaching, despite being sanctioned by the church, eventually he was arrested and he was thrown into jail. So for the course of the next 10-plus years, Bunyan spent much of his life in and outside of jail just because of his convictions on preaching God's word. So even though this was a difficult time, no doubt for Bunyan and his family, what man meant for evil, during this time God meant for good. And while in prison, God worked in incredible ways through Bunyan, and that we actually are still benefiting to this day. As well in prison, Bunyan picked up his pen, and he started to write. And in prison, there's at least 9 books that we know that he wrote, and the most famous being a book titled The Pilgrim's Progress. So if you've not read The Pilgrim's Progress, I really would recommend you to do that. It would be well worth your time to read the book Pilgrim's Progress. This book is written as an allegory, which is a style of writing where characters and events, they have names that represent symbols or ideas or concepts. So in Pilgrim's Progress, it was a story of a man named Christian. And Christian is on a journey to a celestial city. On a journey, at times, things are going really well for him. He runs into characters such as Hopeful and Help, Faithful. At other times, when he's on the journey, Christian runs into difficulty and challenges. There's a point he falls into the pit of despair. Sometimes he runs into atheist or the flatterer, among others, who try to distract him while he's on this journey. So this book is just really a classic. In fact, it's been said that after the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is the second most published book of all time in the English language. So this book has been and continues to be a book that is very well read. And I think it's so well read and still so highly thought of because all who are followers of Jesus Christ, I think we can identify with this book. We can identify with the ups and downs, the peaks and valleys that we have as we journey through life. So as we know, as God's love and his grace draws us to himself at the point of our conversion, his love and his grace continues to draws us to himself throughout our life. So it's not just God saves us and then he just leaves us. but he saves us, and then he continues to work in our lives. New Testament tells us that faithful is he who began a good work in us to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This process of this good work that God is doing us, we refer to as sanctification. This happens through our journey. So as our journey, as we are spiritual pilgrims, progressing to a promised land, the promised land which is eternal life in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Exodus, we're coming to a passage where God's people take their first steps of a journey after being freed from the bondage of slavery. If you've been with us throughout this study, you remember that the book of Exodus, in the book, God's people were in Egypt, and they were slaves, and they were oppressed by the taskmaster Pharaoh. However, because God is a God who is on mission, God is a God whose mission is to free those who are oppressed, God came to Pharaoh through his servant Moses to free his people from slavery. And you remember the last couple weeks of our study, we looked at the 10 plagues, which were judgment of God on Pharaoh in Egypt for rejecting him, and plagues that were judgment on them for keeping God's people in this bondage of slavery. Last week, as you remember, we looked at the 10th plague. This is where the firstborn throughout the land would die. That is, unless they had the blood. Remember, that's the blood that covered the doorpost. If they did not have the blood, God would come to them in judgment. Scripture tells us that God's judgment came in, and it was swift, and it was severe for those who did not have the blood. But those who had the blood of the doorpost, the Scripture tells us that he passed over, that God would show them mercy, they would be spared. So this is where we left off last week. The plague came. Judgment came for those who did not have the covering of blood. And mercy was given to those who heard God's warning and heeded to his provision. Now as we continue in our study this morning, we come to the second half of chapter 12, the continuation of the story. And we see that God's people who are saved from this judgment now start a journey. A journey that one day will lead them to a promised land. Scripture tells us a promised land that is flowing with milk and honey. In fact, as we continue the study of Exodus from this point forward until we finish, we're going to be reading the details of the journey that God has placed them on. So this morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to open up to Exodus 12, starting at verse 33. I'm going to be reading through the rest of the chapter this morning. That will be our text for study. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you in your bulletin, there should be the passage should be there if you want to follow along as I read through this journey that God's people are about ready to start. So Exodus 12, starting at verse 33, and as mentioned, I'll be reading through the end of the chapter. So this is what the scripture says. So the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bows being bound up, and their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them. So they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they left them, having what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was at the night of the watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So the same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner should eat it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It should be eaten in one house. You should not take any of the flesh outside the house. You should not break any of its bones." All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised, that he may come near and keep it. It shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. The people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your ancient words that are ever true. And we pray that you would speak mightily through your words to us this morning. We pray that your spirit would be very present and active in our hearts. We pray that you use this time to glorify your Son, Jesus our Christ. And may he receive a lot of glory and honor in this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, as mentioned, our sermon will cover the first steps of a journey that God's people were on. The first steps of the pilgrimage that God is leading them on to a promised land. These are steps that they're taking in light of the Passover, in light of the blood of the Lamb that freed them from the blood or from the bondage of slavery. This morning, as you work through what God was doing in their lives, I think there's actually a lot of application for us here today. So we who have been freed from the bondage of our sin because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his blood. And Jesus Christ proved to be the true Passover Lamb as he died on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. So this morning I have 3 points for us for our passage that I think it applies to our pilgrimage, which is leading us, as mentioned, to eternity with Jesus. So let me give the points right here. So the first point on this journey that we'll be on is we are to trust in God's timing. The second point is this: embrace God's favor. And the third point we're going to look at this morning on this journey is to belong to God's community. Okay, so we're going to be thinking about trusting in God's timing on the journey. We're going to be embracing God's favor along the journey, and then we're going to belong to God's community along the journey. So each of these points proved to be important for God's people throughout the book of Exodus and proved to still be important for us here today. So point one, trust in God's timing. So much of who God is and what he does, it really is a mystery to us. So even though we have the sacred scriptures that teach us much about God, teach us much about his character, what he's like, how he works, there still is mystery involved in the Godhead. Let me just read to you the passage I think we're going to read again at the end of our service in our benediction. This is from Romans 11. It says this. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So God is unsearchable. God is inscrutable in his ways. So how can we who are finite, how can we ever truly know the mind of the Lord who is infinite? Right? There's mystery. We know that God is good, and he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purposes. How he is working, the timing of his working, we're not sure always, right? There's mystery to it. In our passage this morning, no doubt there has been real mystery for the people of God, particularly in the timing by which God was moving. You know, mystery in the timing of how things would work out. Mystery in the timing of his plan to free them. As I was studying this passage this week, it almost seems there's almost two extreme ends of timing to this timing related to the mystery of God, at least humanly speaking, of course. So on the one extreme, there's a timing in our passage that's related to urgency. You just see the urgency by which God's people were to leave Egypt. But on the other hand, the other extreme, was a timing related to just patience. As you see, it took 430 years for God to patiently take his people out of Egypt from when they entered. Right? So there's mystery. There's mystery how God will work in the world. Mystery at times how God how he's working in our lives. And in this mystery, at times, God is moving very quickly. He's moving with a lot of urgency. Then at other times, at least humanly speaking, he seems to be moving very slowly. There seems that we must have a lot of patience as he's moving. So let's look at God's work on both sides of that coin from our text this morning. So first, just notice how quickly things end up going down for the people of God in our text. Let's look back through the text. In verse 33, you see how the Egyptians, they were urgent. They were urgent to send God's people out. In verse 39, or that was in 33. In verse 39, the people of God, they baked the unleavened bread because they were thrust out of Egypt. Right? They could not wait, nor had they had time to prepare for any provisions as they were sent out. In verse 42 of our text, it says, at the very night of the Passover, so on that very same night, right, they had to leave the land. In verse 39, did it leave so quickly? God's timing moved so quickly and so fast, they had to leave without any time to prepare for any provisions for themselves. They did quickly, with haste, eat the Passover meal, and then they were off in a dash. Right, God's plan moved very quickly for them. God's plan whisked them away. They were thrust out of Egypt. They were thrust out without much time to really prepare. Right? They were thrust out without time to prepare. They were, you know, maybe in a financially healthy place to do so. They were thrust out without much time to prepare mentally for the journey God was going to take them on. Because they were thrust out so quickly, they didn't have time to get things in order. They had no time to make some type of strategic plan to prepare for this exodus. They could not ease into this new lifestyle they were ready to embark on. No, God was moving. He was moving quickly. He was quickly taking them out of bondage. And his people were to respond quickly, with urgency, immediately, and by faith. They were to move. They were to respond. They were to act. Did they have all the details in place for this journey? No, right? They didn't have all the details. Did God give them time to prepare? No. Did God come and lay out all the details of his plan for them for this journey? No. However, it was Todd's time for them to move. The time was right. All according to his sovereign plan. God's time came to them quickly, with urgency. Then at other times we see in our text that it seemed like almost God is moving slowly, at least in our human minds, slowly as he's working with God's people. You see this in verses 40 and 41 of our text. We read that the people of Israel lived in Egypt for 430 years. It's at the end of the 430 years is when God delivered them. Let's just let that sit there for just a bit. I mean, that's a lot of time. There's a lot of water on the bridge in 430 years. We talk about this virtually every sermon in this study, how God is a God who is on mission. That God has a plan that to extend his glory to all the corners of the earth. That God has come to set the captives free. Yet, his people were in bondage for 430 years. A good portion of these times, I mean, they were slaves in bondage. So at any point, and we know at any point, God could have come and set them free. But he didn't. God waited. God was patient. God had a plan. And he was waiting for his plans, all the details of his plan, to develop before he moved them. Right? God was not in a hurry. God was not rushed. God was not in heaven wringing his hands, you know, just having anxiety or worry or discouragement. How are things going to work out? No, he was patient. I think there's a lot we can learn from this in our text. I think there's a lot we can learn from our journey, how God has taken us on a journey. So on one side, we must learn how to move quickly. We must learn to trust him, to trust his plan. I'm guessing that many, if not most of us here, prefer to have all the details in place. Right? We want to have all our ducks in a row. We need a lot of time before we're willing to act, to move quickly. I will say that at times this is the good and right thing to do, that there's nothing wrong with preparing, planning. I actually think planning and preparing is a sign of good stewardship of the life that God has given to us. However, the danger for us is that the desire to plan and prepare almost becomes like a source of our security and our trust, rather than trusting in God. Preparing and planning can be a disguise for us, for unbelief, disobedience. So at times in your journey, God may be leading you to take steps of faith, to move quickly, to move with urgency, to move without really knowing what the future may hold. Even us as a church, in a journey as God has placed us on together, there'll be times that we need to move with urgency. We need to move quickly. We need to move just trusting in God and his goodness, to move in faith. At times in God's plans, he has us moving quickly. The only detail he may give us is just the details of his promises, the details of his character, that is, that he is good and kind. But on the other side of the coin, the other times in a journey, God may be calling us to be patient. I think this is especially hard for our current culture. We are living in a culture of immediate results and instant gratification. I think this is especially hard for you young people. It's hard for young people to be patient, to really be patient with the plan that God has for you in your life. However, so much of the Christian life that we are walking in calls for us to be patient. In fact, if you remember in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is patience. We are to be patient with ourselves. We're to be patient with each other. We're to be patient with God. We're to be patient with his plan and the timing of his plan. You know, I wonder how much of our Christian life, when we are just so frustrated and discouraged, is because God is not moving as quickly as we want him to at that point. We almost become like spoiled children who want things now. And so we throw a temper tantrum if we don't get things immediately the way we want them. At times in your journey, I'd even submit to you that most of the times of your journey, God is calling you to be patient, to wait, to by faith wait and trust in him, to trust in the timing of his plan. Trust that he knows what he's doing with your life, even when he seems to be moving very slowly. And this is true for us as a new church. Right? We need to be patient. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in his timing. We need to trust that as he sees fit, more and more things will fall in place for us, all according to his time, according to his patient time. So on both sides of the coin, whether it's quickly, urgency, or patience, both sides, we need to respond in faith. At times we might need to move in faith with urgency, even if we do not have all the details. At other times, in faith, we need to move with patience, patiently wait for God to work out his plan. I mean, this really is what we see in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Both sides of the coin, patience and urgency. It was God who sent his son to earth in the fullness of time. He patiently waited for the fullness of time to come to send Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross to set us free. According to God's time, he patiently is waiting for his return. He's patiently waiting, not wanting any of his children to perish, to come to repentance. Yet at the same time, with urgency, God is calling all people, all places, to turn to him. That today, today would be the day of salvation. That today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So dear friends, at times God is calling us to move patiently. At times he's calling us to move quickly. And God, or dear friends, God knows what he's doing with the details of your life. God knows what he's doing with the timing of your plan. So that's the first point. Trust in God's timing, whatever that timing may be. Second, embrace God's favor. It's also important for us as we journey in this life to embrace God's favor. So throughout church history, pendulum of thought of what it means to follow after God seems to swing back and forth. So on the one end of the pendulum is the teaching that if you are truly following after God, you truly are believing in him, you have health and wealth and material blessings. Right? These will be present. In our culture today, we refer to this as the prosperity gospel. So if you have faith, God will richly bless you for it. If you have faith, your life will be filled with many earthly blessings. This is much of the so-called TV preachers. If you watch any of those guys, this is their message. The prosperity gospel teaches, as they teach this, they put the focus on the individual rather than on Jesus Christ. So on the other end, so that's the one side of the pendulum. On the other side of the pendulum, the teaching, if you're truly following after God, you'll forsake all forms of wealth, you'll forsake all material possessions, you'll live as simple a life as possible. And you almost live like as a monk or a monastic type lifestyle. So if you have faith, you'll deny everything that you possibly can. And by doing all this, you'll prove how devoted you are to God. In this view also, the focus is on the individual rather than on Jesus Christ. So what happens in church history is this pendulum swings back and forth. So the pendulum will swing too far one way, people recognize it as being a false teaching, and then they react, and usually they react so strongly they cause the pendulum to swing so far back to the other side. We see this time and time again throughout church history. So in our culture, the last few decades, the pendulum has swung really far towards a prosperity gospel. Meaning if you really believe and love God, you'll be rich and healthy. So names like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes, among others, have a strong, influential voice in the Christian culture. So they preach this prosperity gospel. And as they live in million-dollar homes and they drive around like Bentleys and Jaguars and things like that. However, over time, thankfully, these false teachers of this prosperity gospel is being exposed for what it is, which is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is heretical. This is a heresy. Really, it's silly to think if you really have faith, genuine faith, prosperity will for sure follow you. And if you're not financially secure, if you're not in the financial elite, it's somehow because you have sin or unbelief. Right? It's silly to think that that somehow is true. So if that was true, then all the apostles would have been faithless. Jesus Christ would have been faithless, sinful, because they lived their lives in poverty. However, this prosperity gospel has been exposed for what it is. It seems to me that the pendulum is now swinging too far back to the other side. And Christians now seem to be moving towards almost like a monastic type view, where we're almost embarrassed to have any type of earthly blessing. Even subtly, I've been kind of noticing how Christians almost feel guilty if they have anything. They almost try to explain away materials that they have. They're almost embarrassed to have anything that is nice. And because of that, I think Christians are having a hard time embracing God's blessings. In our text, we remind that God is a God who does, at times, bless his children materially. God is a God who is our Father, who gives good gifts to his children, who shows favor to his people, at times through material blessings. And we need not to be embarrassed of God's favor, but we need to have thankfulness. And we need to embrace it. So starting in verse 35 of our text, as the people of God are about ready to leave Egypt, we see that they're basically leaving with the spoils of war, including gold and silver, clothing. As God proved to all around that he was superior than all the gods of Egypt. God showed his people favor, our text tells us, as they plundered the Egyptians. In verse 37 of our text, the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, a number of about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. This most likely would have taken the number well over 2 million people left the land, which, by the way, this is a far cry from the 70 who entered the land at the beginning of Exodus. As the people left, they left with a livestock. They left with flocks and herds. As they left Egypt, as they embarked on the journey, God's blessing was on them. God's blessing, which included material and earthly goods. For us this morning, we need to be reminded that God is a good Father, and at times, he'll bless us not only with heavenly blessings, but at times, for the purpose of his glory, he might even bless us with earthly blessings. So God will not spoil his children in a way the prosperity gospel teachers would lead us to believe. God does have a desire to see us embrace and enjoy the gifts that he may give us, whatever those gifts may be. And this is part of our journey. Enjoying and embracing the good gifts of God. To journey with a posture of thankfulness in our hearts for all that God has given to us. So when God blesses us, however that may be, right, we should not feel guilty for it. Right, we should embrace it. We should embrace it as we remember that we are his children, that he loves us. We are to humbly embrace these gifts and put our focus back on God, right where our focus needs to be. So let me say this again before we move to our final point. At times, for the purpose of his glory, for the good of his children, God blesses his people. And when these blessings come in our way, we need to embrace these blessings and testify once again how good and merciful and glorious our God is. Not only would he give us Jesus Christ, which that alone is more than enough, but he is so kind and loving and merciful that he gives us earthly gifts as well as we journey through life. That's the second point. Embrace God's favor. And third and finally, belong to God's community. So I think it's kind of interesting how the people of God left Egypt. So as they're leaving, according to our text, right, they did not all go their separate ways. So some didn't go over here, others go over here. There were no hugs goodbye. They didn't have to exchange emails so they can stay in touch. There's none of the, you know, the awkward, you know, the I hate goodbye moments. Right? They didn't have to do any of that. There's no need to do any of that. Because if they were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, that they were saved and freed from the bondage of slavery, God placed them in a community. They were to journey to the promised land in community. Community was then and still is today an important factor in the journey of our life. So God has not designed us to walk this life alone. God has not designed us for journey in this life isolated. But we're to journey together with others. We're to journey together in community. Let me give you just a few things I've noticed from this text that describes the community that God sent out from Egypt. First, we see in our text that this was a mixed community. I guess that most of us, when we think about the scene of Exodus, we only think of God's people as the ones who fled Pharaoh. However, what we see in our text, that others fled with them. Others fled with them as they went on this journey. Just look back through verses 49 or 43 through 49 and see the various commands and details that God gives to his people, how they interact with those who are not of the people of Israel. We see the word foreigner come up a couple times. We see prohibitions on how they eat the Passover meal with foreigners. We see this in verses 43 and 45. We see in verse 48 that there's a stranger, right? If there's a stranger that is with them, how they were to keep the Passover lamb. That if they were circumcised, the stranger was circumcised, they can come and enjoy the Passover. However, if they were not circumcised, right, they were not. In verse 49, we read that there was one law for the native Israelites. And then there was another law for the strangers, the sojourners that are with them. It was not just God's people who are community, but others are with them. Right? It was a mixed community. Second, to be a member of the community, one had to have the sign of the community. Now, this was circumcision. So if you've read through the book of Genesis, you remember the story of Father Abraham and how God came to Father Abraham and he gave him a covenant. And then the sign of this covenant was circumcision. That God's people would be circumcised to show that they were part of the covenant, part of the covenant people from Abraham. So we see in verse 44 of our text, a slave may only eat of the Passover meal after he received the sign of the community, circumcision. Once again, in verse 48, to officially be part of the community, to have all the community benefits, the males are to be circumcised. And without the symbol, right, they were not able to receive all the community's blessings. Third, the community is also a community that was to be remembered. So we talked about this a lot last week, so I won't spend a whole lot of time doing it at this point this morning. But the community of God, where people are set on a journey, and they're set out to remember. They're set out to actively remember what God had done, as they were to celebrate this great Passover meal. As they remembered, right, they did this very intimately. In verse 46, we see they did this in homes. They're not to take any of the flesh outside of their house. We also see in verse 46 that they were not to break any of the bones of the lamb. In verse 47, all the congregation of Israel should keep it. This is a meal where they're to remember by faith. This is a meal where they were to worship what God had done, which is why this was a meal for those who were truly in the community of faith. The foreigners, they were forbidden from this meal. This is a meal of remembrance, a meal of worship. So community is very important to God. As God has placed his people on a journey, he places them on a journey together. They were to journey together to the promised land. Right? These people, they were in it together. They needed each other for this journey. For us this morning, I think there's some real points of application for us, once again, as a church. In the Old Testament, the people of God were those who were freed from slavery by the blood of the Passover lamb, with a sign of circumcision. But now in the New Testament, the people of God are those who have been freed from the slavery of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the people of God were referred to as Israel. So Israel was a community of believers. However, now in the New Testament, the people of God were referred to as the church. So the church is the community of believers. In the church, there's much parallels between how the people of God are expected to act in the Old Testament and how we are to now act in the New Testament. So first, there's the expectation in the New Testament that the church will not only have those who believe, but they also have unbelievers in their midst. That there should be a mixed community of sort, even in the New Testament. That there always should be seekers and sojourners who are among the believers, who are among the church. So even though the unbelievers do not get to enjoy the same blessings of the community of faith, that the community of faith has, unbelievers should still be present. For instance, maybe one of these blessings is if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, and in just a bit we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we ask you to refrain from taking that. So much the same way the Old Testament sojourners had to refrain from the Passover meal, in the New Testament sojourners, they should refrain from the Lord's Supper. Second, the Old Testament, the community symbol was circumcision. But now in the New Testament, we also have a symbol, and this is baptism. In the Old Testament, one was basically born into the community. They received the sign of the community as an infant. So on the eighth day, young boys would be circumcised as part of being of the community of faith in the Old Testament. However, the New Testament, as one enters the community, we enter through belief. And we receive the sign of belief, which is baptism. The New Testament said, as many as received him, they were baptized. That's why in the New Testament we don't see infants being baptized, but we see people who believe. These are the ones who are baptized. In the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision identified God's people with Abraham and the Old Covenant. However, now in the New Testament, the sign of baptism identifies God's people with Jesus Christ and the New Covenant, which is found in his blood. So just as Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, when a person is baptized, they're put into a water. This symbolizes a watery grave and death. But then when they come out of the water, they come out of the grave, they testify they are now alive to Jesus Christ. So just as the community sign was important in the Old Testament, the community sign is now important in the New Testament. This morning, if you have yet to be baptized upon your faith, yet to be baptized and becoming a Christian, let me invite you to talk with me or Jay or Lance about being baptized. Actually, on December 15th, in a few weeks, we'll have some baptisms. So if you've yet to be baptized, we would love to talk to you about more about this sign of the community, sign of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then third, the Old Testament community is also is a community that remembered the Passover lamb, the lamb whose bones were not broken. Now in the New Testament, we too are a community that remembers. We remember the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose also legs were not broken as he hung on the cross. So you may remember the scene. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and you remember there's a criminal on the right and a criminal on the left. And at the end of the day, the soldiers would come to Jesus and the others, and they're coming to break their legs. And by the breaking the legs, it basically would have sped up the death process. So when someone is hanging on the cross, it's really just really hard to breathe. And they would need their legs to help them breathe, to draw energy for their lungs to breathe. So what they would do, they come and they break their legs, and that would speed up the process. So the scene of the crucifixion, the Roman soldiers are coming, and they break the legs of the other two men by Jesus. But as they come to Jesus, they found him already dead. Jesus already had given up his spirit. So they did not break his legs. And so to fill the scriptures that said not a bone of Jesus would be broken. And this is to fill our passage this morning. How Jesus Christ, the true Passover lamb, would die without a bone being broken. It's the New Testament community. There's expectation that time and time again we would gather together to remember Jesus Christ, to celebrate his death, his burial, and resurrection. And we should gather together time and time again to anticipate his return. So we're to journey to life together with Jesus Christ on the front of our hearts and our minds. So community is important. It is important to be a part of community. So being close, let me just give you a few final thoughts. So first, if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. First, we're very thankful that you're with us. We're very thankful that you're with us this morning. And we would love to tell you more about Jesus Christ. We would invite you to turn from your sin, to believe in Jesus, to believe in his death and resurrection. So we cannot enter the community of God on our own. So if you sit here this morning, you cannot come into the community of God based on your own hard work, by your own good works, by your religious efforts, by your moral behavior. Right, that will not get any of us into the community. There are no dues that we could ever pay to get into the community of God. It's only by faith and belief in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has done can bring us into community of God's people. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that he paid our dues. And all we can do is simply receive it, to believe in him, to trust in him. This morning, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, let me invite you to forsake all and believe in Jesus and to begin your journey in life with him. And if you do that, let me also invite you to be baptized, to testify to your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Second, this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, but yet to have an official community, we would love to tell you more about our community, Red Village Church. And let me invite you to consider becoming a covenant member of our church. So the New Testament, the local church, really is a big deal. This is the supreme community that we are to have in the New Testament. There seems to be a real expectation as God's people we be committed to a local church. In just a bit, actually, we're going to have a handful of people that will be joining our church family this morning. And we would invite you to consider joining our church as well. The New Testament actually refers to the church as being the bride of Christ. And Jesus wants you to commit to his bride. Right? Not just date the bride, but to fall in love and commit to the church, to his bride. So you could journey along with life, in this life, along with others. And third, finally, this morning, if you are a member of Red Village Church, I just want you to know how thankful that I am that I get to journey in this life together with you. And I know that both Jay and Lance would say the same. So the church, we're actually coming up in our third official year of being a church. By God's grace, we continue to see God's blessings on us as we journey through this life. So the last few years, it's just really been a blessing for me to see how you have served this church so faithfully. I know many of you worship the Lord Jesus Christ by investing a lot of your time and energy into this community. I just want you to know how thankful that I am for it. It's been a blessing for me to see you live out life together. How as a church you continue to care for each other. How as a church you continue to do things together week after week. How not only do you continue to gather here on Sunday mornings, but how you continue to gather together as a church throughout the week, whether it's in your village or just around a meal. It's been a blessing to see your heart for this community and your heart to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have yet to believe. How you have such a strong desire to spread the gospel not only to those here in Madison, but to the far ends of the world. It's been a blessing to see your heart to care for each other's burdens. So times when a mixed community of people come together, or personalities come together, I should say, right, there's a real opportunity for us to get really frustrated with each other. I mean, a couple weeks back, Jay in his sermon mentioned the verse in Proverbs 14. Says this, where there is no ox, the manger is clean, but the abundance of crops comes by the strength of the ox. So as we continue to grow, the manger continues to get dirty. And over the years, even though at times church life can be messy with personalities, you know, it's just been such a blessing to watch how you continue to love each other despite the messiness. How you continue to put the community above your own agenda. I'm just really thankful for that. Over the last few years, I've witnessed time and time again how generous you are, and how willing you are to give money for the cause of the gospel. Over the last few years, it's just been, it almost felt like we've been like the children of Israel, who have on this journey and how we go from place to place to place. We're going to learn, look at this in a few, next month, how God's people have moved from place to place to place. And over the last few years, it feels like we've almost been Israel. How we've been moving from place to place to meet every Sunday morning. And it's been a blessing to see how you continue to do that with humble hearts, continue to move from place to place to worship together in community. It's been a blessing to see how, by God's grace, we're still holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we're still seeing lives changed by the gospel. I mean, this really is the aim of our church, to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why we want to proclaim the wooden cross, the empty tomb, so we can see lives changed. By God's grace, we continue to see the gospel change lives in our community. We have so much to be thankful for God's goodness to our community, to our church. Dear church, let's purpose in our hearts that we continue to live out our lives in community. Let's purpose in our hearts that we continue to grow in community. That by God's grace, we continue to share others or share the gospel with others that our community might continue to grow. As a community, as a church, we still have a lot of work to do. Right? There's still a lot of work for us to do for the cause of the gospel here in Madison. And this morning, I want you to know that I'm thankful that I get to do this work with you. This morning, I'm very thankful that God's plan for my life, the journey that God has set me on, is one where he placed you, this church, on with me. That we get to do this together as community. And the journey that we're on, this is a journey that we're to trust in God's timing. We're to embrace his favor. And we're to do it together. And dear friends, at the end of the journey, may I remind you that Jesus Christ awaits us. That he awaits us with his arms open wide as he invites us into his presence, as he invites us into his joy throughout all eternity. So the scriptures are clear. So we see in our text that we are pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on a progress. It's one with filled with ups and downs and twists and turns, but it's a journey that one day will take us to Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray that he would be the head, rightfully be the head of our church and our community. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in your timing, whatever that timing may be. And God, give us a lot of faith in that. And God, please help us to truly embrace your goodness to us and your favor. God, give us a humble heart to receive it. God, I pray that you would just continue to grow in our hearts, just our love for each other as a church. And may all that we do be for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.